Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark 16. We're going to pick it up here with the account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Mark 16, verse 1, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where he laid. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Then you will see him just as he told you.'" We're going to stop there this morning. Very, very powerful passage of Scripture accounting the resurrection of our Lord. And very interesting in this passage is this one phrase that we only find in this gospel. It says, the angel says, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter." He singles Peter up. Now, we have been studying through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, this year, and we've learned that most scholars would agree that Peter probably dictated the Gospel of Mark to Mark, and this was Peter's account, probably the first gospel that was written. And here alone do we find this phrase, and Peter. This phrase singles him out. The angel didn't say, "Go and tell the disciples and Thomas," or "Go and tell the disciples and Nathaniel," or Bartholomew. He said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Why would he say that? Well, Peter, we're going to find out this morning, probably beyond all the other disciples, needed to know the mercy of God at this particular time. Because shortly before Jesus was crucified, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And he needed to know that Jesus still wanted him to be his disciple, and he wasn't sure about that. We're talking here about Peter, one of the first disciples of Jesus. This is not just anybody. Peter, we know from the Gospel of Mark and other Gospels that Jesus, when he went to Galilee, he went along the Sea of Galilee and he came to this little town called Bethsaida. And Peter and Andrew, his brother, were fishing. Peter was a fisherman, probably the older. And Jesus called out to them and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." What a statement. But there was something about Jesus that struck Peter and Andrew, and they left their fishing business and they followed the Lord, never to return again. From that time on, Peter's life was totally different than he had ever expected. We're talking about the Apostle Peter here. We're talking about the disciple Peter and the tremendous experiences that he had. He experienced things with Jesus that none of the other disciples had really experienced, some of the things. When Peter started following Jesus, one of the first places they went was to Capernaum, which was not too far away from Bethsaida. And they went into the synagogue, and Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and people were amazed at his teaching. He was bringing together the Old Testament prophets and making sense of the Scriptures to those in that synagogue. And Peter was there with the disciples listening to him. And all of a sudden, a man cried out with a demon. A demon was in this man, and said, "We know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us?" And Jesus rebuked the spirit, and the spirit convulsed the man and came out of him. And everybody in the synagogue was amazed at not only the teaching of Jesus, but that he had power over demons. And Peter was watching this. Peter then, shortly after that, they went to his house. Jesus went to the home of Peter. And Peter had a mother-in-law. That's how we know Peter was married, because you have to be married in order to have a mother-in-law. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And Jesus went up to her, and the Bible says he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up and she served them. So Peter is watching this in his own home. Jesus performs another miracle. Then suddenly people started coming to Peter's house. They heard about Jesus. They heard about his power and his authority. And they were coming to his house, and it says that Jesus healed many people of various diseases, epileptics and paralytics, and he cast demons out of people. And here's Peter, a fisherman, never had seen anything like this before, I'm sure. He was astounded at what was happening here. His life was never the same. Peter also, at one time, a little farther on in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had told his disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee. And so they got in the boat, and they were going across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was in the boat, and a storm came up. Not an ordinary storm, but a tremendous, powerful storm that was swamping the boat. Even Peter, a seasoned fisherman, thought he was going to die because of the violence of this storm. And where was Jesus? Jesus was sleeping in the stern of the boat. And Peter and the other disciples ran to Jesus. They didn't have to go very far because the boat wasn't very big. And said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" Typical response of all of us here, whenever we run into trouble, we say, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through here?" Well, that's where the disciples were. Peter was there, and Peter watched Jesus stand up, and Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and the Bible says the wind stopped suddenly, and the sea became perfectly calm. It says the disciples were amazed and said to one another, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They had no idea they had the creator of the universe in their boat. Peter was there. He experienced this. He had many, many experiences with Jesus. Actually, in Matthew's gospel, it says that one time when they were going across the Sea of Galilee, they were fighting the waves and fighting the wind, and Jesus had been on the mountain praying. And then about the fourth watch, which was between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, they see something out on the water, and Jesus is walking on the water toward them. And it says that the disciples were alarmed and scared. They thought they had seen a ghost. And Jesus called out to them and said, "You haven't seen a ghost. It's me." And who stands up at that point? Peter raises his voice and says, "Lord, if that's you, command me to come out and walk on the water too." And Jesus said, "Come." Now, sometimes I have to put myself in their sandals. And I'm wondering what the other disciples thought of when Peter said, "I'll walk on water if you call me." But there's Peter. He gets out of the boat in this sea that he had fished in many, many times. He stepped on the water and the water held him up. And he began to walk on the water toward Jesus, toward Jesus. And the disciples were watching him. This is Peter. And all of a sudden, Peter turned his eyes off of the Lord and he started looking at the waves and the wind and he began to sink. And Peter cried out, "Lord, help me." And Jesus reached out and took him by the hand and said, "Peter, why did you doubt, O you little faith?" Held him up, walked him to the boat. Peter experienced this. You know, if there was ever a person that would put their faith in God no matter what, it would be Peter. He experienced these kinds of things. He also received a great revelation at one time. When the Sadducees and Pharisees were confronting Jesus, Peter was watching the religious hypocrites of that time, and Jesus had his strongest words against religious hypocrites. I remember before I was a Christian, I hated religious hypocrisy. I disdained it. I could see right through it. But I had no idea that someone hated religious hypocrisy more than me, and that's Almighty God. He hates religious hypocrisy. And Jesus was confronting this in the Pharisees. And then he turns to his disciples and says, "Who do men say that I am?" Great question, even for today. Who do you say, those of you who are watching, who do you say that I am, Jesus said. And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Much like today, there are people who think Jesus might have been a prophet or a great teacher or just another human being, a good person. People have many ideas. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter speaks up. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, Jesus was saying, "You are the promised Messiah. The ones the prophets have been speaking about for over hundreds of years, you are here." And Jesus told Peter, he said, "Peter, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. So Jesus brought a supernatural element into the fact that Peter did not just come up with this on his own. He actually heard from the Father and declared Jesus to be the Messiah. This is Peter. And Peter was also with the disciples when they went to Bethany and Lazarus had died. He'd been dead for 4 days. He's in the tomb. He'd already been embalmed. And Jesus was talking to Martha and Peter was listening. He was right there with the disciples. And Martha tells Jesus, Jesus, if you would have come earlier, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus told Martha, he said, he'll rise again in the resurrection. And Martha said, yes, in the last days he'll rise, but he wouldn't have died if you were here. And Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me, Martha, shall never die. Peter heard those words. And then Jesus turned and said, Lazarus, come out. He pointed to the tomb. And Lazarus came out of that tomb and God brought life back into him. Peter observed all of this. Another thing about Peter's life, just looking at this, because it has a lot of bearing when we look at the resurrection day and why Jesus singled Peter out. Peter had tremendous experiences with him. Peter was one of the inner circle. There were the 12 disciples, but there were three that were very close to Jesus. Peter, James, and John. And these three disciples were with Jesus at particular times when the other ones weren't. And Jesus asked them to. At one time, when they were in Caesarea Philippi, which is at the very northern part of Israel, Jesus said, let's climb this mountain. And they started climbing the mountain. And he only took with him Peter, James, and John. And as they were going up to the mountain at a certain point, it says Jesus stopped and Jesus was transfigured before them. The Greek word for transfigured means he was changed in form. His clothes and his face become brilliantly bright. It says whiter than bleach could make clothes. Brilliantly white. It took back Peter, James, and John. And then there appeared two other people with Jesus talking to him. Who were they? Elijah and Moses. Which gives us a great insight into life after death. Elijah and Moses, they were alive. They were speaking to Jesus. They could also be recognized. And Peter, what does Peter say there? He says, Lord, let's make some shelters for Moses and Elijah while we're here. And the Bible says, Peter said this because he didn't know what else to say. He was overwhelmed. And then here comes this voice from heaven, this powerful, soothing, firm voice of the Heavenly Father. And he says to Peter, James, and John, he says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's a word of God for us today, too, because Jesus was Almighty God incarnate. Peter experienced that, only him and James and John. There's another time when the disciples were walking with Jesus through the crowds, and this man, actually, he was a ruler of the synagogue, which is an amazing thing here. His name was Jairus. And Jairus comes to Jesus, this ruler, and he kneels before Jesus and says, Jesus, Jesus, please come to my house. My 12-year-old girl is dying. Please come. And Jesus says, I'll come. So Jesus starts moving with his disciples, starts moving through the crowd. Suddenly Jesus stops and he says, somebody touched me. Peter and the others said, somebody touched you. Everybody's bumping you here. The crowd is gathered around you. And Jesus said, no, I felt power go out from me. Now, Peter is watching this. I felt power go out from me. And then this woman came forward. She had been bleeding for 12 years. The Bible said she spent all of her money on doctors and no one could help her. 12 years. But she said to herself, there's Jesus. If I only reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. There's a lot of teaching in that that we can't even get into this morning. But she did, and as soon as she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she was healed of her flow of blood. And she came forward and said, it was me that touched you. And Jesus said, woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And then, right after that, another person comes up and says, Jairus, quit bothering the teacher. Your little girl died. She died. And Jairus was heartbroken. Heartbroken. But Jesus told Jairus, he looked at him and said, Jairus, don't be fearful, just believe. Let's go to your house. And Jesus went to the house, and who did he take in the house with him? Only three, Peter, James, and John, only three of them. And they went into the house, and they there were mourners there. There were families and friends there. And they were wondering why Jesus came. And Jesus said, the little girl didn't die. She's only sleeping. And the people were there started to mock him and make fun of him and laugh at him because they all knew the little girl had died. And Jesus went into the room. Peter, James, and John were there. And Peter watched Jesus take this little 12-year-old girl by the hand. And he said, child, arise. And the Bible says her spirit entered into her. Her spirit entered into her. And she woke up and she got up. And what did Jesus say? He said, give her something to eat. The little girl was there. See, Peter was there at those very special times seeing this. So it makes the significance of what happened even greater. As we go to Mark chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to be going to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. They were on the Mount of Olives, and he was on his way to give his life for the forgiveness of our sins, to be sacrificed as a Passover lamb. And it says in verse 28 or 26 of Mark chapter 14, it says, when they had sung a hymn, that's Jesus and his disciples, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. The disciples never understood Jesus, and Jesus said this many times. He said he would be crucified, he would die, but he would rise on the third day. But they didn't understand that. And here, Peter comes forward and says to him, even though they all fall away, I will not fall away. Peter was a very strong personality, always stepping forward, probably the leader of the disciples. Probably, very likely, was the oldest of the disciples, even though he might have been in his 20s. And Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself, just like us. So Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same thing. So as soon as Peter said, I'm not going to fall away, the disciples said, we're not going to fall away either. But Peter was a leader, and he knew that he knew that he knew that he would never deny Jesus. And yet, when Jesus was taken and he was arrested, the disciples were afraid because the Sanhedrin had authority to kill. And so here we are. Jesus has been arrested and they were condemning him. And it says in verse 66 of Mark chapter 14, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants, girls of the high priest, came to him. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out to the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant of the girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you were one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because he never thought that he would deny Jesus, especially at the time in his mind when Jesus needed his support. No one was there for the Lord. All of his disciples left. And Peter, the one who said, I'll never do this, did that. Well, Jesus was crucified and he died and he was buried. You know, our president's medical task force has told us that this week would be the worst week for America with regard to the coronavirus. The worst week, the most grievous, the most sorrowful, the most difficult week during this whole process. And as I was listening to that, you know, what they meant was things are uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen. We know it's going to get bad. People are afraid at this time. What's going to happen in the future? How am I going to be doing health-wise? Is this going to continue on? How am I going to be doing financially? Is there an end in sight of the sickness or the death of my loved ones? And there's a lot going on in our country right now. But I was thinking, as I was praying about this morning, there are great parallels in where we are here at this time. Because when Jesus was crucified on the cross, and the disciples saw him die on that cross, it was the worst day for them. It was the worst day for them. They were devastated when they saw Jesus crucified, and then they saw the Roman guard reach up his sword and punch it through Jesus' ribs right into his heart, because these Roman guards were masters in killing people. This was just not haphazard. He knew exactly what he was doing, because he wanted to make sure Jesus was dead, because Jesus looked dead and he was about to break his legs like he did the other criminals that were there, because they weren't quite dead. But Jesus was already dead. And when he pulled that sword out, blood and water came out of Jesus' heart. He was dead. And that was the worst day for the disciples. All of a sudden, what would come of our lives now? What does our future hold? There will be no more miracles. There'll be no more listening to Jesus and listening to the amazing teaching that he had. There'd be no more fellowship with him, no more laughter. There was one time in John 15 when Jesus said, "These words I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." All of a sudden, their joy wasn't full. They were confused. They were sorrowful. The joy of being with him, the hope of a bright future, all the things that Jesus said about his kingdom coming were gone at that point. They were fearful. They hid in their homes. They locked the doors. They didn't know what to do. What's going to happen now? When Jesus rose from the dead, his angel told Mary, "Go and tell the disciples now and Peter. Make sure Peter knows." Because Peter was the one who needed to know that Jesus still wanted him. Because he was devastated in denying our Lord. He needed assurance. Peter needed hope. The hope of the future. And it was there for him. Praise God. You know, today I was reading an article that there's a new study out of Princeton University. And in this study it says, today there is an epidemic of hopelessness in our country. An epidemic of hopelessness. Suicide rates, overdoses are going up. People are confused. People are fearful. People are concerned about their lives, what's going to happen. The future is uncertain and dark. And there's also other things going on in people's lives. There's regrets that can never be rectified. Things in our life we wish we wouldn't have done that we can't go back and redo. There's no redos. There's no rewind in life. They have to live with that. Failures are too great. A lot of hopelessness in the world today. That's why in our study here this morning, the life of Peter gives so much hope. So much hope because of what Jesus did for him. It says in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to Galilee," and that Jesus said, "and I will see you there." Make sure he knows. Peter learned when he saw Jesus in the upper room. Jesus came into the upper room and he opened up his arms and the disciples came around him. Peter knew then the mercy of God on his life. He knew the mercy of God. God should have judged him. He would have thought Jesus would have never wanted anything to do with him again, but that wasn't true. Just like Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knew Peter. Peter learned that there was no sin, no sin, no rebellion, no defiance, no failures in life that are beyond the forgiveness of Christ and the forgiveness that he offers us. Some people think, well, God would never want me because of what I did. Look at the life of Peter. Peter had experienced firsthand so many things with Jesus, and yet when it came down to the time when he would either support Jesus or save himself, he chose to save himself rather than his friend. And that's just how we are, because sin is self-centered. Sin is self-centeredness. Sin is lawlessness. And we have no way to please God, no way to come to God, except that God would reach out to us. And this is why Jesus came. God reached out to us with his life, with his love, and with his forgiveness. Peter experienced God's amazing mercy and grace, and it changed and transformed his life for the rest of his life, caused him to live with great hope. Turn with me to one more passage as we close this message this morning, and just looking at the life of Peter is so encouraging because it shows the love and forgiveness of Almighty God. There are many listening to this service this morning, and they know the mercy of God. They know the forgiveness of God. They know the power of the shed blood of Jesus. They know that God has freed us from condemnation and freed us from guilt. They know that. But there are many others watching, and they don't know what God has offered. They don't know the mercy of God. God wants you to experience that today. Here's Peter. Peter writes a letter later on in his life to encourage the church. And Christians were going through a terrible time at this time. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, if you'll turn there with me. First letter of Peter to Christians. Listen to what he says. This is because of what he experienced in his relationship with Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at this. Here is Peter now. What does Peter have? He has a living hope. He has a living hope. He has life. Peter knew that there was no way that he could be good enough or religious enough or kind enough or giving enough in order to be right with God. He knew that, and God showed him his real self. But because of Jesus' love and forgiveness, Peter was restored in his relationship with Almighty God. And that's why he could say, I've been born again. Jesus did not come to give us another religion. He came to give us life and life abundantly. And that's what Peter experienced. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Peter goes on to say other things because now his eyes are open. His eyes are open as to what our purpose is here on this world, why God gives us another day here, but also that we have a life waiting for us. We're not living for this world. We have heaven waiting for us. And listen to what Peter says, because the words of Jesus were true. And Jesus proved that through his resurrection. He said, we've been born again to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What was Peter saying here? He says, you know, in the world, it's tough. It's tough in this world. There are lots of pain, lots of suffering, a lot of unexpected challenges in this world. But you know what? There's a greater inheritance waiting for us. We are living to be with Almighty God in heaven forever. We have the hope of eternal life because Jesus has risen from the dead. He says, we have this inheritance kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What does salvation mean? It means that I was drowning and there was no way that I could help myself. And God Almighty through Jesus came and he saved me from eternal death, from eternal damnation. He saved me from the wrath of God and he restored my relationship with him. That's what salvation is. And then it goes on to say, Peter goes on to say his encouraging words. In this you rejoice, and every Christian should be rejoicing in this. We have an inheritance in heaven. Yes, there are going to be things in life that are going to tempt us to fear or to doubt Almighty God, but he's always there. He is always there. Just like we sang in our song about Jesus' love, this I know, God is for me. He's for me. He's not against me. He understands my situation. He understands my pain. He knows. And everything he does is for good in our lives. Even when it doesn't seem like God is doing what we want him to do, or he's not relieving us from the pressure that we want him to relieve us from, yet God has his ultimate, awesome, good plan for each and every one of us. And he's working that, even through the trials of life. Look at what Peter says. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter's giving them encouraging words here. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. So these times that we go in, these difficult times, are testing our faith. You know, a test reveals what we know and what we don't know. When we go through difficult times, God, our faith is tested to where God challenges us. Are we going to put our faith in God or our faith in the government? Our faith in God or our faith in Wall Street? Our faith in God or our faith in ourselves or doctors? You know, now praise God for all those things. They're not bad, but God is testing us. Are we going to keep our eyes on him, upon the fact that he's with us today? And he's going to take us into eternity with him. This is the encouragement of Peter. Though now you may be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold, which perishes as it is tested by fire. that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Peter says a powerful thing here, because Peter saw Jesus. He touched Jesus. He hugged Jesus. He was with Jesus. But then he tells the Christians now, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. That's us today. We have a joy that is inexpressible. Have you ever noticed how the worship song, sometimes we want to sing more, we want to sing deeper, we want to sing greater, more majestic. We do the best we can, but sometimes words cannot be formulated to declare the greatness of how we feel about God. We have a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is Peter. This is Peter. And so what an encouragement this morning his life is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brought life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And our prayer this morning is that Christians, the faith of Christians would be strengthened today. Our confidence in God would be strengthened today. God will take us through situations. He will take us through trials. In Isaiah, the prophet, God said, the waters may rise up to where we think we're going to drown, but we're not going to drown. The valleys may shake. The fire may come where it thinks it's going to consume us, but it's not going to consume us. It's only purifying us and causing us to be in even a closer and a deeper relationship with our Lord. For those of you who have never really known Jesus, we pray that today many eyes are going to be opened, that you might see Jesus in all his splendor and majesty. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. We pray that this would be the day when you embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. And I want to share one more verse with you, and then we're going to pray. And the verse is in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And the Bible says in that passage of Scripture, if we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise of God. If you know that with all your heart, Jesus is the Lord. He is the only Savior of the world. He was Almighty God incarnate. His resurrection proved that. His shed blood on the cross was sufficient. When Jesus said it is finished, it was sufficient to take away all of our sins and present us before God sinless, because no sin can dwell in the presence of God. Jesus removed that sin. Our sin has been atoned for, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ our Lord. If we confess him as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, proving he was who he said he was, Almighty God incarnate, the Son of God, which meant all of his words were true, you will be saved. This could be your day. Thank God for what he's doing. Thank God for this day when we celebrate his greatness. We're going to bow for prayer now, and let's do that. Would you pray with me this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for this day, O God, a day when your people worldwide celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through his death and resurrection, your plan of salvation was finished and complete. And now the doors are open for all who believe, for all who will come to you, O God, in faith to enter into that eternity with you. O Jesus, we thank you for this. We thank you for this. May your name be exalted in our hearts, in our homes today. May our children learn the truth about you and the truth about your plan, your design, your destiny for each and every individual life. Let them learn about you from a young age. Let our children lean toward the things of God and not the things of evil. Give them discernment and wisdom so that they might see the fulfillment of your will in their lives, which is always good. Thank you for this, Lord. Father, we know too that there are many that are grieving right now through the loss of loved ones, maybe through sickness, maybe through other situations in their life, broken marriages, broken relationships, children who have gone away and left families, and just a lot of things that are grieving us. Father in heaven, you're the God of all comfort. May your comfort be with them. May they know your presence. We thank you for this. May your protection be over us and our families. May your protection at this particular time be over all of our first responders, first responders and medical staff, protecting them as they serve our communities, Lord. We thank you for this. Oh God, you said, call upon me and I will answer you. For you are the God that answers prayer and you are faithful. And Lord, we also pray for many today that may be tuning in to Christian services this morning. Maybe they've heard about Jesus, maybe not. But they've never really understood what it means to accept you as Lord and Savior, to be born again to a living hope through your resurrection from the dead. Let this be the day when many eyes would be open. And if you're there, and that's your heart, don't hesitate to give your life to Jesus right now. Come to him. Come into the family. Come into his kingdom. Experience the life that he has for you. Oh God, we thank you for this. We give you praise. Throughout this day, Almighty God, may our homes be filled with your presence. May our lives honor you, O God, throughout this week and the coming weeks. For as we lay down our lives as living sacrifices, yielding our will to yours, just like you did in the garden, Jesus. When we say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. That, you said, is our spiritual worship every day as we lift up our lives to you. May that be true. Be honored and exalted. Thank you for this time, O God. And now, Lord, just receive this last song as we lift it up in praise to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.